Today we're starting the Believe series, and our topic is worship. What a wonderful topic when we have this wonderful worship band here. We're going to start with the story of Paul and Silas in the prison.
To come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left the girl. When the girl's owners realized they could no longer make money using the girl, they grabbed Paul and Silas, brought them to the city courts, and accused Paul and Silas of throwing the city into an uproar. Paul and Silas were severely beaten and thrown into prison, shackles put on their feet, so they could not escape. Then, late in the night, Paul and Silas began praying and singing songs to God, loud enough that the other prisoners were listening to them. As they sang, a violent earthquake struck the prison, shaking the foundations of the building. The prison doors flung open, and all of the prisoners' chains came loose. The sleeping jailer woke up, and when he saw that all of the prison doors were open, he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." The jailer rushed into the jail cell and fell down before Paul and Silas. "Sirs," he asked, "what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They then told the man and his family all about God and Jesus. The jailer washed Paul and Silas's wounds, and he and his entire family were baptized, believing what Paul and Silas told them. Finally, the jailer brought them back into his house and fed them. The jailer was filled with joy because he and his entire family had come to believe in God.
Well, you've just heard the account of the events of Acts chapter 16, starting verse 19b. And to that for this morning, we're also looking at a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, in which Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself.
Well, as the Olympics wind down today, I'm wondering how many of you, when you were kids, thought to yourself, "Gee, I could be an Olympic athlete." Was that just me thinking that, you know, in a couple years, was it figure skating? Yes, me too. It was figure skating. I could never land a double jump, but I kept thinking, you know, in just a couple years, I could master this. I could be an Olympic athlete. Well, imagine a group of people coming to your home with an urgent message, and they say, "Good news. We're from the United States Olympic Committee. We have been looking for someone to run the marathon in the next Olympics." Actually, it's interesting. Karen Clark told me this morning that Galen Rupp won bronze for the U.S. in the men's marathon today. So that's always the last event, evidently. So we're right in sync, folks, here as we're talking about this, which is kind of cool. But they come to your house and they say, "Good news, you've been chosen. We have determined that out of everyone in the whole world, you are the one person..." Everyone in America, the U.S., sorry. "You are the one person with a chance to bring home the gold medal for our country in the marathon. So you're on the team. You will run the race. This is the chance of a lifetime." And you're surprised because the furthest you've ever run is from the couch to the refrigerator. But after the first shock passes, you are gripped by the realization of what's happening in your life. You allow yourself to imagine that maybe you do have what it takes. And you start dreaming about seeing that flag raised and bending low to receive the gold medal. You begin to say to yourself, "Yeah, this is the race I was created to run. This is my destiny. This is why I was born. Here's my chance. I'm going to go for it." And then you realize, "I just can't run a marathon. I have to train. I have to put certain practices into my daily life that will prepare me for the run." And so you start to do that. The race becomes the greatest passion of your life. It occupies every waking moment. It is what gets you out of bed in the morning. It's what you live for. It is the chance of a lifetime. Now, we happen to have an amazing marathon runner in our midst. And I just ask her to share for just a couple minutes. What do you do, Karen, to train?
Well, first off, that's not me. Or... But training for a marathon does take a lot of time and dedication,
and that is an understatement. When you finally convince yourself that you are going to do this crazy thing of running 26.2 miles, you realize that a life change is needed. Out go the donuts, the frappuccinos, and the TV binging. New shoes, running gear, physical information, training schedules, nutrition, hydration issues, all have to be researched and acquired. Then the fun begins. At least 4 months before the big race, you need to begin your training. Daily runs of 3 to 5 miles, 4 times a week, with a long run on the weekend becomes your life. The long run starts with 10 miles and progresses by 2 miles every week. Basically, Saturday is ruined because you are running all morning, recovering all afternoon, and just hoping you can go to bed early. I won't even mention the black toes, runner's trots, sore muscles, compression socks, or running in the heat or rain that are part of the package. Then when the day of the race comes, all your preparation either pays off or flies out the window if conditions aren't right. As every mother in labor swears, never again, so does every marathoner around mile 20. Why am I doing this? What was I thinking? But of course, nothing compares to that feeling of accomplishment when a firefighter in a tuxedo hands you a Tiffany necklace at the finish line and you wear your medal all day, think, yeah, I can have that ice cream sundae. I just ran a marathon.
Thank you, Karen. Karen said to me, do you want me to read you what I wrote? I said, no, I want you to surprise me. So that was wonderful. And you can see how running a marathon takes a whole life change. That's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes in regard to worship. In the same way that Karen just described this heartfelt passion, it takes all that she has. So we are meant to worship God with that same heartfelt passion, that same focus. And it also takes training. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But worship is meant to be the greatest passion of our life. Worship is meant to dominate our mind, occupy every waking moment, get us out of bed in the morning. Our chief end, the reason we were created, says our confessions, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When was the last time you enjoyed God? When was the last time the goodness and wonder of God's love occupied your thoughts and your mind? I mean, really took charge. In a nutshell, if you are wondering what worship is, what we're talking about here, worship is our joyful response to God's amazing love for us. That's what worship is. It doesn't mean worship service. It doesn't just happen in church. It's our response wherever we are to God's love for us. Now, one day, Jesus was walking down the street and a guy came up to him and said, Lord, what's the most important command in the entire Bible? And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. This is the most important thing. If you don't get anything else, just get this, okay? This is like a remedial summation. It's a way to get the whole Bible packed into one verse. Get this, Matthew 22, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. That's pretty much all of us, isn't it? Love God with everything you've got. This is the first and greatest commandment. You don't get anything else. Here's what you're supposed to do in life, Jesus says. You're supposed to learn to love me back. Now, have you ever tried to go shopping for someone who has everything It's so hard. I had a friend, a very wealthy friend who had everything, and she was having a ladies' luncheon, and I thought, oh, I'll bring her a little potted daisy because I know she loves daisies. It's a flower, right? And it was in a pot, and it was really pretty, and it was pretty full, and I brought it to her, and guess what greeted me? 50 potted daisies all in her front yard. And she said, thank you so much for this. She was very gracious. And she put the daisy down in the midst of all the other daisies. And I thought, you know what? She didn't really need my daisy, right? Well, it's the thought that counts, I guess you could say, right? But sometimes we feel that about God. We think, well, God has everything. What could I possibly give to God? I mean, He made the world. He made you. He made the universe. What do you give Him? I'll tell you what you give Him. You give Him your love. You give Him your love. Worship is giving love back to God. That's our joyful response. God is a giver, folks. He gives and gives to us. He creates us. He saves us. He forgives us. He blesses us. He protects us. And He all wants is for us to love Him back, to worship Him. As a parent or a grandparent, you love your kids. You love your grandkids so much. But don't you want them to love you back? Yeah? Are you with me? Are you dozing? Are you with me? You want your kids to love you back, right? You there? Okay. It's God's desire that we would love Him back too. As much as He has created you and loved you from the beginning, He wants you to return that love. That's why glorifying God and enjoying Him means worship. This statement of Jesus that we saw before, right there, love the Lord your God, tells me that God wants me to worship Him, return love to Him in three ways. First, God wants me to love Him thoughtfully. It says, love Him with your mind, thoughtfully. In other words, God wants you to think, not just do without thinking. God wants you to worship Him thoughtfully, know and love Him with your mind. We are a community of faith. Often in the Presbyterian Church, we call it a community of faith, seeking understanding. Presbyterians have always valued the life of the mind. God gave us our minds to use. We can read Scripture and study it, learn about God with our mind. The problem is, folks, that sometimes Presbyterians, that's as far as we get. It's as far as we know about God in our mind. We say, yeah, I believe in worship. I believe I should worship God, should. But it stays in our head. That belief never translates to our hearts. So it never gets passionate. It stays kind of intellectual and abstract. So the second part of the verse says something really important, that God wants me to love Him passionately. He says, with all your heart and with all your soul, I want you to love me passionately because I passionately love you. God says, I want to be the first person you think of when you wake up in the morning and the last person you think of when you go to bed at night. I want you to love me from your heart, not just with your head. And third, He says, I want you to love me practically, practically. Love me with all your strength, with your abilities. Live it out. Walk the walk that you say in your head you believe in. Did you ever think about the fact that even though God created the entire world and the universe and He created you too, there are three things God does not have unless you give them to Him? He doesn't have your attention unless you give it to Him. It's loving God with your mind, right? He doesn't have your affection unless you give it to Him. That's loving God with your heart and your soul. And God doesn't have your ability unless you give it to Him. That's loving God with your strength, your abilities. And whenever you take the things that God has given to you and you give them joyfully back to God, that, friends, is the crux of worship. It involves our whole lives. It's a daily thing. So in a nutshell, worship is my joyful response to God's love. In all three of these ways, sometimes people have called worship worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship, attributing worth to God, that because his love is so great and amazing for us, he is worthy of our praise and our honor. Now, it's hard to keep that in mind in the daily events of life, isn't it? It's not like we do this normally. Psalm 105 says in verse 4, worship him continually. And the truth is that if we want to live lives that are passionate about God, we have to train ourselves the way Karen trained for the marathon, similar sort of change of lifestyle. We have to train ourselves to remember how good God is. And how blessed we are that he loves us. We have to train ourselves to bring our wonderful God to mind during the day. Romans 12:2 says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. What a wonderful thing to fix our attention on. Even when circumstances are bad. And this is where the training comes in. Okay, if you saw the video, right, of Paul and Silas, what did Paul and Silas do in the prison after they had been severely beaten? They praised God. Now, severely beaten means they were thrashed 39 plus one times with leather thongs with usually some kind of metal in it. So they're in a dungeon, bleeding and bruised, hurting and praising God. They're singing. They're doing it so passionately that the other prisoners are listening. Their worship is so compelling that when they do it, the doors open in the earthquake. No one leaves. Everybody's been affected by their praise. The jailer's life is saved. He comes to Christ. His whole family comes to Christ. So see, there's no way that Paul and Silas, if they just believed about, yeah, I should worship God, that's a good thing to do, in my head, if it wasn't in their heart, given the circumstances when everything caved in, they couldn't have done it. It came out of who they are. The truth is that their praise transformed lives. Loving God back was their passion, the obsession of their life, that joyful sense of God's presence when we are in the prison of our own darkness. When our heart is hurting, is something that comes from training in the spiritual life. Friends, when the chips are down, we can only worship God in the darkness, in our own shackles, whatever they may be, when we have had enough personal experience of God's faithfulness and God's goodness, of God providing for us time and again, that even when circumstances crumble around us, we trust him enough to look up, not out. When God's love for us is more real than our circumstances around us, then we know, friends, that we are spiritually fit and our worship of God flows no matter what the circumstances. I want to tell you something else. This kind of worship, when the chips are down, has power. It releases power. What happens as Paul and Silas are worshiping? There's an earthquake. The doors are open. The chains fall off. Power. We release the power of the Holy Spirit when we praise God when the chips are down, when we worship God, when we return love to him when the chips are down. Now, it's easy for me to get up here. Well, it's not really easy, actually, but it's easier to talk about this than to actually do it. So I always try to practice what I'm going to talk to you about on Sunday. So I'm going to close with this little story. I was standing in line at the grocery store the other day at Safeway, and I was feeling discouraged. I was having one of my down days. It was for a number of reasons. And then I thought about Paul and Silas and what I was going to talk to you about today. And I decided to myself, you know, I don't care how I feel. I'm going to worship God right now as I'm standing in line. I'm going to train myself right now to worship when I'm feeling rotten. So in my mind, I start praying in a worshipful way. Lord, you're good. You are so faithful. You have never let me down. I'm the one who's let you down, Lord. You never let me down. I'm giving him my attention and my affection. You are solid as a rock for me, Lord. You are a friend, a brother, an advocate, a shade in the desert, a refuge from the storm. I'm doing this silently, but I'm doing it in my mind. You always watch me and are acquainted with all my ways. I praise you, my rock and my salvation. You know, I'm holding yogurt and I'm doing my thing. I'm using my mind, you see, because I know the scriptures, and it's getting into my heart because I begin to feel God's presence. And the lady in line in front of me, her card doesn't work, and then they run out of receipt tape. So I have a long time standing there doing this, holding my yogurt. And then I finally get up to the clerk, and I look at her, and I'm feeling very uplifted at this point. And she doesn't do her usual, did you find everything you needed today, or do you need a bag thing? She doesn't do that. She just stares at me. Okay, awkward. So I slide my ATM in the machine, but she hasn't started the transaction yet, so it doesn't work. And finally she says, what do you do for a living? And I looked up and smiled and I said to her, I'm a pastor at the church across the street, because I was in the Safeway right here. Oh, she said, no wonder. There is something so light, so bright coming out of you. Really? And I said, well, God is real and he is wonderful. And I didn't think about it, I just said it. Now, maybe she was just a really weird lady. I don't know. All I know is that in forcing myself in my dark little world to give back to God my attention, my affection, and my ability as I spoke to her, I walked in the store downtrodden and walked out with my strawberry yogurt on top of the world. So what about you? Each week during the series, I'm going to give you a challenge. And this week, the challenge is that when things start to get stressful this week, and they will at some point, or you aren't feeling well, or there are people in your life driving you crazy, whatever it is, I want you to begin a worship training regimen, okay? 3 times a week. You can be stressed all the other times, but 3 times a week, do this. Force yourself to go into worship. You can begin to sing, begin to pray, begin to talk out loud about how wonderful God is. Start learning to love God back. You will not feel like doing it, believe me, initially. It's so much easier to complain or doubt or gossip or just feel rotten or glum or dark or get mad. But just try it. Try it 3 times this week when things get tough. Will you? Will you? Training regimen for worship, okay, in whatever context you might find yourself. That's the challenge. Pause and begin to worship God for who he is in that moment. Give back to God. Give him your attention with your mind, your affection with your heart, and your ability with your strength. Love him back. Look up instead of looking out. And watch what happens. It will amaze you. This isn't just psychological manipulation, folks, because God is real. He inhabits our praises. And when we worship, his power is released in our lives in amazing ways. And if you can learn to worship him, if you can train yourself to go into worship mode instead of stressed out mode, you will discover power in the Christian life. Your chains will fall off. Doors will open. People will notice and be changed. It's hard, but everything worth learning in the spiritual life is hard, but so worth it, so worth it. And when something wonderful happens this week, when you do that, will you email me and tell me? And the best story I will tell next week. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you love us so much. We're so weak, Lord, we don't even know how to love you back, but we're going to try. Give us the power of the Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. And may we worship you every day of our life. Amen. May you go out in peace and know that God is with you, that he is bigger than any challenge you face, more loving than any person you've ever known. And may you look to him and be blessed this week. Amen. Amen.